The faith is the victory. And that was definitely a theme that I saw in, Uganda. And I know Lynn has been a travel buddy in Uganda a couple times, I think. And we just had an awesome trip about a month ago. We got back 2 weeks ago, and it was just, it was a really good time to just kind of settle in and just see how simple things really are. Because I think in the modern world, you know, it just gets so, the hamster wheel of life, you just get so distracted. You get entangled, and it was really good for me to get over there. Just kind of the takeaways before we get into some of the scriptures, but back in the spring, you know, I think we were all, at least the Christians I was fellowshipping with, you guys, I'm sure, included in that, just feeling that like, wow, this is, things are getting really dark. And I mean, we were talking about, okay, well then what do we do with that? I mean, we were talking about finding ways to grow food. And I think we've seen that things can turn really quickly, you know, as a Christian in this world, it's a dark world, things can turn and the supply chain is really fragile. I know Jeff sees that firsthand at Walmart, just the things he hears even from the CEO about how quickly things can just turn, and they have to be prepared for basically being the only source of supply for, you know, communities across the country. And the things that they're aware of, I mean, we saw just a month ago, I think there was the strike, you know, with the
harbor.
Yeah, the harbor workers. So just, it just has you kind of, you know, prepared. And we've had several of these little scares, you know, through COVID and just seeing how quickly things change, riots and all the things. And who knows what's going to happen? You know, it's like the book of Revelations, I think, means apocalypse, right? Which is unveiling. You know, when things get unveiled, you know, all of a sudden people see things that they never thought they would see, or they understand things that they maybe never would have thought would have happened, or, they don't even know how to interpret it. Like,
we see Jesus
always. And so we're the calm presence no matter what. We're not anxious. You know, we are on the rock, but just being able to live in a world which is completely uncertain is, it's different, right? We live differently. It's special. And so, just being over in Uganda, I guess kind of where, just kind of bring this back full circle, is you see them, they're just obviously, they're also a special people. They are rejoicing. There's a, you know, probably, I mean, anywhere you go on the streets in Uganda, you could say, praise the Lord. And you'd probably have most of the street would say, praise the Lord back at you, you know, Katonda Balunji. And, you know, you say all these things and everybody seems to be Christian. But if you talk to them, they are the way they are. They're the reason they're so hot and they're fighting so hard for their faith. And they're not all that way. If you look closely, I would say you talk to them and they have the same pressures that we have. They have kids who have these phones. Everybody's got a phone, just like here in America. And so they've got the same distraction, same, you know, lukewarmness that's sort of attacking them too. But they also will talk about the fact that if there is a hot church that's there, it's because they're the first generation. Like, they're fighting themselves out of idolatry, you know, witchcraft, literal witchcraft. Like, there are witch doctors and there are people who are just coming out for the very first time into truth. Whereas in our country, you know, we're probably standing on the shoulders of five to seven generations of Christians. Yeah. And that makes a huge difference. And so they actually don't want us to look at them as if we are lesser than them. They still feel like they are so blessed whenever they hear us teach, or when they hear us, you know, our stories and the way life is. And we do have a lot of prosperity here in this country. And a lot of that is the result of generations of people who, you know, follow the Bible, work hard. You know, we're not superstitious. We get out there, we work. You know, we don't believe that things just happen, you know, and a lot of that's come from, you know, men and women who've read the scriptures, believe the scriptures. And so that's a little bit about what I wanted to talk about today, is just how faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And what type of faith is that, right? This week also is the first Sunday after the Reformation day, which I think was what, October 31st, Luther posted the 95 Theses. So I wanted to look at faith today and really look at what type of faith it is that we have. Like you were describing, Willis, like faith isn't just a dead thing. You know, it's a living thing. And we are only justified by faith, but it's like, what kind of faith is that? And you definitely see a different kind of faith in some believers. Like when you're in Uganda, you see a certain type of faith. I mean, these guys, they get together every Friday, for example, and they are, you know, they're praying fervently. You know, they're praying for us. They're praying for our election. How many people in our church in the United States are praying like that? Like every Friday, praying into like 2-3 in the morning. They're fasting. I mean, they talk about these fasts they go on, and it sounds like unhealthy. You know, like they, this one guy we were with, Dennis, not Dennis Baker, but Dennis, the other guy. No, Dennis Computer is who, yeah. You know, Dennis Baker. Yeah. And, he was just talking about this fast that he went on, and it was like all he ate were this little handful of nuts every day for, you know, that was it, like that and maybe a cup of tea or something like that. And it was for 40 days he did this, you know, but they're praying, they're trying to get breakthrough, and man, they're just like, they convict you, but they're also very motivating to be around, you know, just that type of faith, living faith. And so I feel like the times we're in, it's really good for us to be connected with, you know, believers like that across the world, because in this country, it's just, there's just so much lukewarmness, and there's just so much, I mean, just crazy stuff that you hear. You know, there's heresies. Stuff that I believe, I'm sure that I will have to repent from even, you know, a year from now. God will open my eyes in the next year of things that I am also blind to. So trying to hear the voice of God, and trips like that are always really good because you can just kind of unplug and just really hear God's voice. And I definitely feel like I came back with just a simplicity that I didn't have before I left, which is what I was praying for. That was what I was hoping for. So, I do believe God's preparing us for something. I don't know what. I don't know what life's going to look like after Tuesday. You know, and even if it looks the same, and even if it's no big deal, we're being prepared for something. Something's changing, you know, spiritually. So, you mentioned the Song of the Lamb. I thought we'd read this out of Revelations 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest." You know, they're now obvious. We can see them. And so, you know, you think he mentions the song of Moses there. And we actually taught out of that when we were in Uganda. We taught out of the song of Moses. And the song of Moses is like, it's funny that it's called a song because it's very sort of damning towards the people of Israel, that Moses basically taught them that song that they would recite. And he did that on his last day, right before he died. And if you read the Song of Moses, I think it's like Deuteronomy 32 or 31 or something. We won't read it today, but I encourage you to read it. And it goes through and it talks about how you were unmindful of me and you forgot me. And, you know, because you blew me off, basically, you know, these things are going to happen to you. But then in the end, there is hope that there will be another prophet that's going to come. Put your trust in him. You know, he basically just told them, like, you're going to fail, and you're going to fail because you have no faith. You know, you're not believing. And the fact that you're not believing comes from the fact that you lightly esteemed me. You blew me off. And it's based on how your attitude towards me impacted your faith. And it's just awesome. The Song of the Lamb is like the anecdote to that. You know, the answer is always Jesus. And so I thought that was cool that you mentioned that in the song today. So God is good. Lord, I pray that you help me today you use my mouth to speak whatever words you would have me to speak. And we've got a lot of thoughts. So sometimes it comes out disorganized and it's chaos. But I just pray that you order my words, that everyone is blessed today and they hear your voice for themselves. And that as we read the scriptures, Lord, you give us understanding and you circumcise our hearts, Lord, and our souls. Let the Spirit not just speak into our spirits, but also into our souls. Let us be renewed in our minds, and then let us walk accordingly. So we just thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for what's to come this week with the election. We don't know exactly how it's going to play out. There's a lot of reasons to get excited, and there's a lot of reasons to be nervous in the flesh. And so we just blow that off, Lord. We're just going to keep our eyes on you, Jesus. You are our King, and we know you're a loving Father, and that you're not surprised by anything that we're going to learn and see this week. And we're just going to stay with you and meditate on your promises. And regardless, Lord, we just know that we'll be okay. Everything's going to be great. You're always leading us in triumph, Lord. And we just thank you for that. And we praise you and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was going to start with 1 John. So we talked about faith, like talking about overcoming faith. And so in 1 John chapter 5, let's just read a few verses here to start off. Eventually, I want to get into James, the book of James. But to start off, we're going to read this from 1 John. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So this revelation just came to me in a fresh way. 1 John chapter 5. We just read the first like five verses. But in our Fort Worth group on Wednesdays, we've been going through Isaiah. We've been trying to go through the prophets, and we're almost done. We're going to start Daniel up here pretty soon, but we meet on Wednesday nights. If y'all ever want to make the trek over, I know it's a long drive, especially on a weeknight, but it's been a real blessing. And I think we started this last year because we got convicted that we just really didn't know what the prophets were saying. And we felt like, man, there's so much prophecy that's floating around out there right now, especially around the election, and there's all kinds of stuff. And it's good, right? But I wanted to know, like, what are the actual prophets with scriptures written down? What are they saying?
That's awesome.
So we've been going through that. And, we went through Isaiah 53 a few weeks ago, which is like the famous scriptures that describe Jesus' death and how just beaten and ugly he was. And you just have an appreciation for that ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And it was interesting because, you know, Clay was there, and y'all, I don't know if y'all know Clay's testimony over Fort Worth, but Clay is an awesome brother, and he's been delivered from legalism, you know, and that's his ongoing testimony that he just shares all the time. Grew up in the church, in Baptist church, and especially about probably 10, 15 years ago, really just, I think he just hit the wall, and, he would talk with Jim a lot after the service about just this kind of crisis of faith that he experienced, but he said something really funny when we were going through Isaiah 53. He said, he's like, here we are trying not to sin, and Jesus did it all.
Yeah.
The whole thing is taken care of.
Hallelujah.
Right? And that's, so the message of the Reformation is that was Luther's discovery, right? Yeah. Is that the just shall live by faith, which he also was, he got that from Romans, but it's also in the Old Testament. You know, that's really Paul discovering also truth that was already written down in the Old Testament prophecies. You know, so the gospel's written in the prophecies. I know y'all know that, but this isn't a new idea. When Jesus came, he was just fulfilling scriptures that had already been written. And so that is the faith that overcomes the world, right? That justifying active faith. And it's interesting because Paul, obviously, is, if you think of one thing on Paul, you think of faith, you know, and that was Augustine's thing. That was Luther's thing, was making sure you are really strong on understanding that the only way to salvation is faith in that bloody cross, you know, that's described in Isaiah 53. And yeah, Christianity is not a behavior modification thing. It's not a, you try to not sin and please God. He's already pleased. He's pleased by the blood. And so what I was going to do today was just read through James, because James is also sort of reacting to Paul's, you know, discussion around faith. And I heard this morning, I was listening to a podcast and I looked afterwards. I don't even know if I would say the guy I was listening to is a Christian, but he's a scholar. He's like at Duke, and he was talking about, you know, does James refute Paul, you know? And again, this is like one of those textual critics that he's probably like an agnostic. So anyway, I'm not going to quote him today, but he was even going through some of the historical scholarly takes on James. And he was just talking about how James was written. It's believed to be that it was written after Paul had died. Paul, I think, wrote most of his letters in around the 50s. So 20 years after Jesus' death. That makes sense to me. And then he said James was written after that. So that kind of message was out there in Paul's letters in the early church about the need for salvation to come by faith and faith alone. And so, and that's all over Paul's letters. Like in Ephesians, it says, what's it say? We know that. Let's look at it real fast before I misquote it. For by grace are ye saved through faith. This is Ephesians 2:8. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? So this idea of faith, and how is that related to stuff you do, works? So James was responding to that. And James is actually a really powerful book. And you know, Luther thought so little of it that he put it in the appendix of his translation of the Bible. And it's just because it seems to be in contradiction with the message of the just shall live by faith and faith alone. So Luther was sort of scandalized by it. And, you know, Luther obviously is an amazing guy in history, but he was also flawed. I think he was missing something here. Because if you really look at it, I don't think they're not in contradiction at all. It's like the faith that overcomes the world that we have in us is such an active, passionate, living faith that it's not just going to sit still and be sort of asleep. It's going to be alive. Now, that doesn't mean you measure the faith by what you do, but it's going to do stuff. You know, you're going to behave differently. You're going to do different things. And that's the kind of faith we have. It's just not you doing it. It's him in you doing it. And I think the Bible is intentionally trying to just scramble our brains so that we're not living out of our brains. It's like there's that tension between faith and works, right? And so this is probably what we'll do the rest of the day today, is just read through some, maybe the first chapter of James. So it says here, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Which one thing I heard this morning, again, I don't put a ton of weight on this particular guy I was listening to, but he was saying that James is believed to be, by most Christians, this is the James that was Jesus' brother. Yes. Right? And what's that? I'm sorry, Lynn.
Well, that's what I was just thinking.
Yeah.
As I was thinking about Luther dismissing
him. Exactly.
His book, I was like,
Jesus' brother. And he's like, James was I mean, it was a common name back then, so that's why people say there's maybe five different Jameses mentioned in Acts, in the Gospels, in the New Testament, in some of Paul's letters even. There's a James that's mentioned, and it was kind of a common name, so we don't know for sure, according to the scholars. Of course, I don't put a ton of weight on that. So, you know, James, I think the Latin or the Spanish name at least is Santiago, and I don't know how they get that from James, but I've been to a city before in northern Spain called Santiago de Compostela, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And that's like the end of the Camino, which is the big Catholic route that people follow. It's like a spiritual journey people will follow even today. Hey, what's up, Dan? And they'll follow that route. And in fact, I just ran into somebody last week, a person who I work with in one of the hospitals I go to, and she had just spent a couple of weeks in Spain going on that road. And it's kind of like a big pilgrimage. Yeah. And James's bones are believed to be under this old church that's been there since, like, I don't know, 800 years ago. I mean, it's an old church. So there's all the tradition and stuff around James. And so just putting that out there, I don't know what's real on that, because scholars a lot of times have an agenda. You know, they want to dispute the historical accuracy of some of these letters. So I don't know that I can trust them. And I know Jim was skeptical of a lot of that textual criticism too. So, so anyway, that's who tradition tells us James was. But anyway, my brethren, count it all joy, which is awesome. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That is an awesome scripture. Just positive. I mean, joy with temptation. That is just, yeah, like that's fun. Those two don't seem to go together. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If you think about it, patience and faith are like the same thing. Because when you are in patience, you're putting all of your trust in something you don't see yet. Like right now, for you to be, let's say you're caught up with the election. Not that any of us in here are. I'm not checking my phone like every 5 minutes to see what the latest poll is or anything like that. I'm kidding, I am. But let's just say you're looking for security in the outcome of the election. You're not going to be in faith, right? Because there's no patience in that, because you just got to know the answer. You got to know who's going to be in the White House in, you know, January. And so patience, or anything that you could think of that you lack or that you want, if you don't have it and you don't have joy as a result of that, if you're focused on the outward and the circumstance, then there's no patience there and there's then no faith there. They're really sort of the synonymous, the same thing. So when you're in a state of being perfect and entire, wanting nothing, that is faith. That's obviously patience. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men and women. I think it's talking to mankind here, King James English. Men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him or her. If any of you lack wisdom, let you ask of God. He will answer that prayer. And I've had to pray that many times just on my business. I don't know what to do here. I don't know how to act towards this person I work with, or with this person I'm trying to sell something to, or I don't know where to spend my time. Do I spend my time in these hospitals or these, or just even as a dad or a husband, I don't know how to be a positive influence on my wife. Do I correct her ever, or do I just show mercy? Seems like I really get that one wrong a lot. But you can ask God for wisdom and he will answer you. You just have to believe that he's giving you wisdom, right? Because he says he will not upbraideth. He's not going to, somebody may be able to look that up, upbraideth, but I believe that's like variance. It's like he's not going to change. He's not going to buck that request. And so believing that he will give you that wisdom. He gives liberally. like abundantly. Liberal is actually a good thing. You know, we talk bad about the left, but liberal arts, like that's the education for the free men, right? So liberal is actually a great word. And God gives liberally, you know, he gives freely. He doesn't hold back. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. It's like I was reading the other day about, you know, Jesus was walking by the fig tree and the tree didn't have leaves on it or didn't have fruit on it. So he then cursed it. And the disciples were amazed. And he said, well, if you just have, faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you can have this mountain be removed, not just a tree wither up, but you can have a mountain be removed. And I was just thinking about how faith isn't just positive. Like it's not just for creating things. It's actually also can be used to cast things out, casting out demons, casting out sickness, casting away things that are against us, right? It's not just a positive force. It's also can be a negative force, you know? And, he always says, ask, you know, ask, ask. It's just like the offer is out there. And I think we sometimes get so discouraged because our experience can tell us sometimes, well, you know, I asked Jesus and he said no, or he obviously didn't agree with my prayer. So, because whatever I asked for didn't happen. But that is not the case, right? Sometimes we may ask amiss, right? It talks about that in the scripture. God wants us to ask. One of the things that I was really encouraged by on this trip to Uganda is that the team we were with, it was like some of these old Word of Faith gospel guys, you know. you had one of Pastor Dave's friends there who's a pastor in Austin, and his name's Ken. And I'm going to guess he's 75 years old. He's been you know, around the block. And he has an awesome testimony. And, you know, I think sometimes, like, I've been around so many different, I came to the party late, you know, I'm not as old. I became a Christian in the 90s and I was hearing stories about the faith movement. And then I was exposed just through this church, and I was exposed to some of the criticisms against the faith movement. And those are, I think, you know, it's hard to argue against some of the criticisms against the faith movement. It's definitely been abused, right? Like the prosperity gospel and all those things. And, but sometimes I think we do throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? Because it does say in the scriptures, I would that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. I think some people forget that the first two are there. We do know that, yeah, of course, God doesn't want you out there driving a Cadillac and a fleecing the flock and out there, you know, talking about people constantly, you know, donating to get their little can of anointing oil or their their handkerchief that you've prayed over. I mean, there's some pretty absurd stuff out there. But even as your soul prospers, I think most Christians would agree with, right? God's not going to just bless you so you can go out there and do a bunch of evil or just live out of your own lusts. But he does say, I would that you prosper financially and be in good health. He wants your body to be in health. And I do believe we are reminded to ask for healing. Jesus healed people. He cast out sickness. And he also, I believe his needs were met, right? Now, I don't know that he was living in a big palace and, living like Pontius Pilate or anything like that, but his needs were met. He had a whole group of ladies who was sponsoring him, right? They were giving him a place to stay. And I believe we should be encouraged. That was one of the things I came away from that Uganda trip with, was just kind of getting back into the right, correct balance of understanding our authority to live in a place of asking, right? And just trusting God to meet our needs. I mean, God has answered so many of our prayers. Like while I was there, just a little testimony, like I left at the end of a quarter, which like nobody ever does. Like usually you take a vacation in my business after the quarter closes. There's just a lot of business we have to finish up and close before we leave. I left on September 26th. And I was going to leave, and then I was actually going to go to Israel on the way to Uganda, because one of the perks I have with flying all the time, traveling with this job, is I have a ton of airline miles. So I'd set it up. I was going to fly through Spain over into Israel and then hit Uganda. Well, the day before I left, I mean, if you haven't watched the news lately, the flight canceled. there's a lot of stuff happening over there. And this was when a lot of the missiles were in the airspace. And so a lot of the airlines were just nervous. Unless you're El Al. El Al always flies. I think they've actually got, I've heard missiles in the commercial jets, like counter, what do you call them? Countermeasures.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. So like if there were a stray missile, they actually from a commercial jet could possibly throw it off with one of these missiles, which just makes me want to fly El Al just for that. But, my flight was canceled because I was on Iberia, but, anyway, I didn't get to go there, but I did go to Egypt on the way, which is kind of cool, but not as cool as Israel. So I left on the 26th, and I left with my business, like it was completely just a lot of loose ends. Like it was not resolved. In fact, I got there and had to spend a whole day in a hotel just closing things off because with the flight change, I left a little earlier than even I planned to. And so, it was just amazing because the business closed on that Monday, the 30th, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that has to come through paperwork wise to know how you finished. And I was like, the Friday before that weekend, the 27th of September, I was like, oh man, I don't know if I'm going to make this. And I felt like I needed the whole family to pray. So I had all the girls and my wife, we were all praying. I wanted them to be a part of this testimony because I really believed. I was like, well, if we pray, we're going to leave everything out on the field and we're just going to trust God here. And we prayed. And I mean, I was like 20, let's just call it like units short of hitting my quota. And I always hit my quota. Like I'm really big on trying to be excellent in my job. You know, there's a lot of things I'm not good at, but the one thing I try to do is always deliver. I want to, you know, always be at 100%. And I was at like 96% or something. And by the next Tuesday, when all the paperwork came in, I just came back from one of the days. This is after I'd gotten to Uganda, came back and looked at the computer and I just hit, you know, refresh. And I was like 20 over. So I'd had 40 incremental ads at the very end. And it was just like, that is a miracle. So it was just an answer to prayer and just a reminder of the power of asking God, you know, and especially praying in groups. I think when we pray as a group, there's power in that. Yeah. What does it say? Where two or three are gathered, but also if two agree. Yeah. And a husband and wife, I think that's even maybe more powerful. So.
Nobody else really knew about your family. But
yeah.
You know that's just between you and the Lord.
That's right.
That makes the relationship even
brighter. Yeah.
Warm and tender. It's like, oh, you did that.
Yes. Oh, man, I was super encouraged. And it came at a time when I was not getting an answered prayer. I mean, I had a lot of suffering in my body when I was over there. I got sick.
Wow.
Like, I got, like, just feeling, you know, I think that was just the, I don't know what it was. Like the food the first day just kind of hit me hard. And that's happened a few times when I've been there. But also had a really bad migraine headache several days. And I was praying for breakthrough there. But then I did get the breakthrough on this one thing. So I was like, it kept me encouraged. So we obviously live in a world with trouble. And so we're going to suffer. But there's still victory in that suffering. And the victory overcomes the suffering. That's right. That's right. So, back to James, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So we don't want to ask just, the next scripture says it. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We don't want to ask with a double mind. We want to ask just believing God is good and he's going to answer our prayer. And if he doesn't, then maybe there's just some patience. He's not saying no. He's saying not yet, or maybe not in this way. Or maybe you're asking for something that's going to be harmful. Who knows? Not to say that there's not some things that are clearly good that sometimes we don't get an answer to. And there's mystery in life, and I'm okay with that. You know, Job, I think one of the greatest statements of faith is when Job was, he had lost everything, lost his wife, lost his family. And he said, what did he say? He said that, yea, though you slay me, even if all circumstances turn against me, I will still trust in you. You know, and so that's the kind of faith that overcomes the world, you know, that doesn't regard anything outer. It's all just trusting the word and the inward truth that we live according to. So, next verse, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Again, the brother of low degree, his value is in that inner man. It's not in the outer. It's not in like his performance, or it's not in how much money he has or his status, or, you know, how promoted he is. It's just in the only thing he has to rejoice in is that he's exalted based on a word, based on faith. But the rich in that he is made low. So God reverses all these things, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. You know, you think about, like, just using the election as an example, since that's kind of the time we're in. You think of like a George Soros, you know, or even an Elon Musk, who I believe God is using in a lot of good ways, but he's not a believer. And so you think about these guys who have all this money, and they use their money to create influence in this world. And everyone sees, wow, if I just had that, if I just had all that wealth and I could make a difference in this world and have influence like an Elon Musk or like a George Soros, and I could pay for politicians, and I could, you know, create my own super PAC, or, you know, whatever it is. You know, I think what James is pointing out here is, as men and women of faith, and we are truly, I mean, unless some of you in here have an inheritance that I'm not aware of, we don't have billions of dollars.
Keep it a secret.
Yeah. But we are all of low degree, right? We're just regular people. And we can rejoice in that we're exalted, right? Because we have that overcoming faith on the inside of us. And I don't know, it just completely resets your mind. Like, because I think it's so easy when you look at someone like that and you look up to them, you know, and you think that they have the advantage. They have what we all should be hoping and wanting for. But, you know, the scriptures here point out the truth is all of that stuff's going to fade away. All that stuff is changing. And the brother of low degree is going to be like, the meek shall inherit the earth. And so it doesn't really matter the way things appear today. It just matters how things end up. And God knows how it's going to end up. And he tells you in the book, right? We just read in Revelations about the Song of the Lamb. Jesus is going to win. He's going to be on top, even though he doesn't appear to today. And so that's what our focus is on. That's where our faith is. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Just praying the Lord's Prayer, I try to pray it daily, but that one part at the end, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. That is such a powerful scripture, and it's so not Calvinist, because it gives us agency, it gives us power as individuals to understand our role is to not be led away by temptation. I think we need to be aware of how easily we can be tempted. And we should be praying daily. I should be praying daily for not being tempted. Deliver me from temptation. It's so easy to be tempted.
Yes.
But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So the way things work, it is so much like agriculture. It's like, you know, you plant a seed, just like in the positive sense, faith is planted by a word. You hear by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. You're meditating on that word of, you know, overcoming faith, which is, you know, like Clay was reminding us at that Isaiah 53 Bible study, it's living in that forgiveness, you know, forgiveness of others, but forgiveness of yourself. God forgives you. God loves you. If you're living in that word, that seed is going to grow into you forgiving others. It's going to grow into you shining light into other people's lives. It's not just going to bless you, but it's going to come out. Just like a seed can't stay in the ground, it's going to actually sprout up and grow and bear fruit. Same way with the negative sense, if you have temptation and you succumb to it and you plant that in the ground, it's going to bear fruit. It's going to bear sin. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin when it's finished. And that fruit, ultimate fruit of that, is some form of death. You know, and there's so many ways that the fruit of sin can manifest. It could be death. It could be depression. It could be poverty. It could be hopelessness. It could be
prison.
Yeah. One of the things we did when we were in Uganda, we went to a lot of prisons. That was Ken's heart. He's got a prison ministry here in the United States. And he goes all over the world, but he goes to Colombia and other places in Latin America. But this was his heart, was that we go to some prisons. And one of the most powerful meetings that we went to, like the most passionate worship, was at this maximum security prison. And these guys were just on fire. I mean, they were like, you couldn't imagine the joy on their faces, the dancing, and they were just running around. It's like an axe, you know, the guy was leaping and praising God. I mean, they were just like that. And it was convicting, because it's like, man, these guys have the same reality I have, but they're really receiving it. You know, like they are excited. And I don't know, just thinking about how God does totally reverse things. Like we were talking this week at Isaiah, somebody mentioned a testimony of someone who was in a prison in solitary confinement for 21 years. Yeah, 21 years in solitary confinement. And that sounds like horrible. This guy was so full of joy because all he had was the scripture. He just had the Bible and he just read it constantly every day. And he knew nothing. Like, he would read like Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is like one of those really difficult prophets, you know, and he would read it over and over again. And he would say, oh, well, he says this here. And then he'd go back and he'd read it somewhere about where some obscure reference was somewhere else. And this thing came alive to him. And I mean, you can imagine 21 years. He's now the assistant to the chaplain at this prison. I don't know who the guy is. But you just think about the blessing of just having the scriptures with no distractions.
Yeah.
Like these prisoners we saw in Uganda. And if you think prisons are tough here, I'm like, Ugandan prison is really, really bare. I mean, it's primitive. And these guys were excited, you know, like, it's just, you think about it. Everything that's an advantage is actually a disadvantage. Everything that's a disadvantage is an advantage. God has totally flipped everything. But anyway, God is good. Okay. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Thank you.
Yeah, so there it is. Like we were talking earlier about how he upbraideth not, but there is no variableness with him. He doesn't change. He doesn't turn. If he says yea and amen, if he says yes, he's going to say yes. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Again, living in that forgiveness. One scripture I heard in this last month, which was really a good scripture for me when I was feeling down, probably dealing with some headache or something. But it's one of my routine things where I can just be like, oh, is God even real? Like, I'm just like, it gets really hard at times. And one scripture I heard was, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. I think that's in Psalm 119. The Lord will enlighten my darkness. Maybe, oh, Psalm 18. It's probably in both. If he enlightens my darkness, which is a personal darkness, like that only I know, if he can enlighten that, then you can then go out and lighten someone else's darkness, right? It's like you're blessed to be a blessing. I don't know how I got off on that. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Oh, so just, yeah, slow to wrath. You're happy, so you're not going to get angry or agitated. If somebody talks about how much they love Kamala Harris, that's not going to irritate you. You're going to be slow to wrath. And I've got some of those in my family. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. This is like that, we were talking about agriculture earlier, just like in farming, if you plant that word in your soul, in your heart, like the good soil, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul, which is what we need. We need soul salvation. As Christians, we've already got spiritual salvation. We need our souls saved. And that's that overcoming faith. It's not just to stay in the spirit. It's actually also to come out into your soul. You should have emotional happiness, right? You should feel happy. You should have strong will, clear mind, all those things that are, you know, marks of a strong soul that is saved. Remember Peter, the devil, Jesus said, the devil has sought to sift you as wheat, but I pray that you come out on the other side of this. I'm paraphrasing, but then he says, and that your faith wouldn't fail. But he also says something about his soul. Possess your soul is what he says. Where is that? It's in Matthew. In patience, possess your soul, which is like the Joshua message. Meditate on the law day and night that you may go in. Be of good courage that you may go in the land and possess the land. It's not just possessing the promises, but go possess the land, right? Which is like, don't just stay at salvation, spiritual salvation. Go on and possess the land. Live in victory. What's that?
Luke 22, start at 31.
Can you read that?
Well, I just went to Google.
Luke 22:31. I'm going to it too.
And the Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren.
Wow.
And it's interesting to see that his faith, Jesus said that your faith wouldn't fail. So obviously, Jesus praying for you, his faith didn't fail.
Yeah.
He did fail.
He did.
He failed in his behavior.
He did.
But his faith didn't fail.
That's right.
It's interesting that that's an encouraging thing that I can kind of blunder.
Yeah.
But still in the middle of that, be leaning on the Lord.
That's right.
And the Lord says, that a boy, even though
that's right. Yeah, no, that's good. There's another spot in the New Testament too, which agrees with what you're saying, Chad, where he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. The only bad thing is if you deny him, which is like a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you deny him, then he will deny you. But if you are faithless, if there's times where you're faithless, which it talks about, I think this is also Psalm 27. It talks about the, I had nearly fainted lest I had believed to see the Lord in the land of the living. You know, like we do come to points of near fainting. I think that's the normal Christian experience. But that faith helps us to overcome in those moments to believe we will see the Lord in the land of the living, just like Job, right? So God is so good. And that's why we do need to get together. We do need to build each other up, because this is where our strength comes from, is just reciting these truths and the promises. Okay, receive with meekness the engrafted word, just like a blind person has to take the hand of someone. You're not going to take someone's hand and be guided if you don't believe you're blind. And so it's good to be reminded how blind you are. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So if you're only believing the word and you're not doing it, then you're actually deceiving yourself, right? Which is the big warning in the New Testament. Jeff and I have been passing back and forth this guy, John Bevere, some of his teachings lately. And one thing I really like that he's pointing out is, like, in the New Testament, there's a lot of warnings. Like, every single gospel and every letter, everyone warns of deception. And I think all but one warn of false teachers. They all warn about deception, but false teachers. It's like a huge theme throughout the New Testament, which you can tell is for the church, because he knows that we're living in these latter days. False teaching is really, really easy to fall into, apparently, because they all warn about it. And it says right here, being a doer of the word while also being a hearer. You don't want to be a hearer only, because that is what allows you to fall into deception. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For beholding himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. So there's a law of sin and death, and then there's a law of liberty. That's right. Which is like what they talk about in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, that's that law of liberty, in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So there is a law still that we live by, the law of liberty. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Forgetfulness is the seed, I believe, which leads to, it leads to deception, but it also leads to all the things that Moses warned about. In the Song of Moses, when he's condemning his own people before they go out into the land, he tells them that the reason you're going to stumble and fall is because you are going to lightly esteem the rock that saved you. You're going to forget. You're going to, I'm going to quote a couple of them because it's really good. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's kind of long. And we're almost done here. So 32, Deuteronomy 32, he says, he is the rock. They have corrupted themselves. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he your father that has bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Like, we are not our own. We're his purchased possession. Remember the days of old. Remembering is the key to faith. Remembering the things that God's done for you. Skipping ahead. He found him. This is talking about Jacob. He found him in a desert land in the waste howling wilderness. He kept him as the apple of his eye. The Lord alone led him in the wilderness. He made him ride upon the high places of the earth. Yet, it says in verse 15, Jeshurun, which is another word for Israel, waxed fat and kicked. You are waxen fat. You are grown thick. You are covered with fatness. Then he forsook the God which made him and lightly esteemed the God of the rock of his salvation. They provoked him with jealousy, with strange gods, and with abominations. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. And then in verse 18, of the rock that begat you, you are unmindful and have forgotten God that formed you. So forgetting God is that's where rebellion comes. That's where sin is conceived. Anyway,
where was that?
That's in Deuteronomy 32, verse 18. That's the Song of Moses, which is pretty much the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 32. Back to James. Almost done. He being not a forgetful hearer, because we're not forgetful hearers. We have the Holy Spirit. He reminds us. He brings things to mind. And we stay sensitive to Him. And we have new hearts, too. That's key. What the cross accomplished was giving us circumcised hearts. That allows us to hear the word. This man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So this is faith in action, just practical doing stuff, which again, Paul makes it so clear. Paul is saying over and over again that faith alone saves you. That is the only thing that is your strength, is the just shall live by faith. You're made right with God only by faith. But what kind of faith is that? It's an active living faith that will actually do works. He even uses, it's interesting, and I'll finish with this. He talks about Abraham. And he uses the exact same scriptures that Paul uses in Romans to talk about how he uses the scriptures about how Abraham was justified by faith. Remember I think it's in Genesis 15. He talks about, I'm skipping ahead, and this will be what we close with. He says in James chapter 2, verse 20, we'll start at 20. But will you thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So Abraham had a faith that drove him up to believe God, taking his son up to the mountain. But he actually did go up there in faith. And so if he didn't have a living faith, he wouldn't have actually gone through with the act of confirming his own faith. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. These are really James 2. Sorry, I'm all over the place today. So James is, I think, talking to Paul. He's responding to Paul, and they do agree, but there's a certain way that they kind of fit together. And I'll finish, like I said, with that same example that he uses in James.
Seems to me that he's supporting what Paul says.
Yeah. Because Paul says some things. He says, shall we continue in sin? God forbid.
Yeah.
Right? So Paul gets it. I believe it's in Romans 3 where he uses the same example.
I think it's the scripture, if you love him, you obey him.
That's right. That's right. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Oh, where's Abraham? Maybe it's chapter 4. Abraham saved by faith. There we go. Okay. I thought this was going to be easier to find. It's there. Well, Unless y'all know exactly where it is. It's in 3, 4. I'm looking for where it talks about Isaac being sacrificed. There's a ton in Abraham's story. There's obviously, you know, him being not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead. Again, focus on the inner, not the outer. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not. This is Romans 4, chapter or verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So, yes, Abraham and all of us who are Abraham's children are justified only by faith. But that type of faith that's defined by Abraham's faith in his life, his faith was active. He didn't do everything perfectly. He obviously lied about his wife twice and did all kinds of other sins. He sinned all over the place. So just like I would agree with Clay, you know, Christianity is not us trying not to sin. You know, Jesus did it all. Our faith on the cross is everything. And that complete atonement for our sin. But when you receive that atonement, when that light comes into you, that light is then going to shine out and it is going to be active.
Non-active faith is not faith.
That's right. That's right. Well said. I wish I could stand up here in silence and just read the whole thing but and look for it, but I'm not going to. Well, that'll be our homework. We'll read through Romans and try to find that.
If we're thinking of where it's, he staggered not at the promise of God, that's in Romans.
Yes.
Four.
Yes.
Verse 20.
Yep. That was the, and so the promise of Isaac coming definitely is that example of, you know, not paying attention to the circumstances, not being so focused on the outward, not considering the deadness of her womb, not considering his own age, but believing, being fully persuaded that what who had promised, he who had promised was able to also perform it. And then earlier, one of my favorite scriptures in chapter 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And he mentions David, who knew this. The circumcision, of course, is another picture, because the true circumcision that we're looking for is the inner circumcision of the heart. The outward is just a sign.
Does it say his name, or is it like in Romans 9:10? It says, "Not only this, but this, but when Rebekah had also conceived Eve by one, even by her father Isaac."
That's right.
So
we will. Another awesome scripture in Romans 9 is, which is the. Probably some of the more controversial predestination Calvinist scriptures. They use Romans 9 a ton. But one of the most powerful scriptures that's in there, and it talks about, I think it's verse 32. It says, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. They tried to be made right with God through the law. That tells you how to be made right with God. In other words, why did they not attain? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Jesus is that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. That Isaiah 53, if you read that, there's no coincidence that that's not read in many synagogues. They skip over it. And they do have a daily portion that they actually, or a weekly portion that they go through the entire Tanakh, the Old Testament, and they skip Isaiah 53. And so, yeah, they do. It's not in their, like, it's not broken out in their weekly portions. And it's because it's so obvious.
What's their reason for skipping it?
I don't know that they have one. And they just ignore it.
Jews in Israel.
Yeah.
Probably doesn't raise too many questions.
Way too many questions.
It's like so obvious.
It's very obvious.
It's like,
yeah.
Please,
yes.
That's remarkable.
Yeah. So there's some YouTube videos out there I was watching before I was thinking I was going to Israel. But it's Jews for Jesus, and they are on the streets witnessing to these Orthodox Jews. And they come across these guys who are, you know, got the yarmulke and the sideburns and the whole thing, and the what do you call it, the tassels. And they talk to them about, hey, have you ever read your own scripture here, Isaiah 53? Who's this talking about? You know, and they're usually just like for the very first time realizing how hard that is to avoid. You know, and some of them are even open enough to look at it and consider that that could be the historical Jesus that Christians worship. That's their own Messiah. So it's very obvious that they've been blinded, but they've been blinded so that we could come in. And that's part of the mystery. It's like, I don't know how God or why God did that, but they will have a remnant of them will be saved. Historical Israel will be saved. So the Romans 9 through 11 is actually really, really powerful right now, I think, with all that's going on in the world over in Israel. Because God does love his people. He also loves the Muslims, right? And so all of that's coming to a head. Everybody's getting all tangled up, you know, and we're so tempted to hate one another and be divided. But God wants to unify us in Christ. And he's the hope of Israel. He's the hope of the Muslims. He's the hope of us. You know, that Isaiah 53, bloody Jesus, that's what our faith is in. And his sacrifice was perfect. And so that's what we're trusting. We're not trusting in our own performance or our own works. And by doing that, we will actually perform and we will do work. So it's all part of the what we were trying to talk about today. So hope you got something out of it. We went through a ton of scriptures. Does anybody need any prayers or anybody have any comments or things, reactions, anything? Did I say something wrong?
Yeah, you talked about the times we're in and the darkness and everything. I'm just always encouraged because the Lord, his day is evening and morning. And so he's ending this thing in righteousness. We're ending this thing in the morning.
That's right.
And it says in Romans 13:12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light.
Amen.
That's good. That's good.
Hallelujah.
Armor of light.
Yeah.
That's our protection.
That's it.
You know, everybody's so worried about the wrath of God. Oh, we're not the wrath. Well, if you look at the time the three servants went into the fire,
mm-hmm.
The fire was heated up 7 more times.
Yes.
And that wrath burned up everybody there.
That's right.
But it loosed their bonds.
That's right.
So why do we fear?
Yeah, exactly. There's no reason to fear.
It's not to be feared.
That's right.
It's going to set us free.
That's it.
The bully is finally going to get taken care of. When our protector comes and protects us from the bully, do we run?
No.
From the protector? No, we go towards
him. You know, you brought this up, so this is, I'll add one thing. In Daniel, where it talks about those three going into the fire, and the fourth was there, and they were let loose as one. They were like dancing in the fire. But it says afterwards, Nebuchadnezzar was the king,
yes.
And he testified,
yes.
And he praised God, and he said something really powerful. He said that, by their faith, let's read it real fast.
I was just thinking of the exact same thing.
Yeah.
Because it was Nebuchadnezzar who said, you know, he pointed out, he said, who is the fourth man? The fourth,
yep.
Who is a god.
Yes. He knew.
To a god.
He knew.
He knew. And right after, and that was his revelation and his conversion right there.
Yes.
He said, let us serve this God.
Yes. He said something really cool, like something about how they changed the king's word. So as believers, when you have that type of overcoming faith and you live accordingly, you can actually change politics. Like, you can change policy. You can change the king's word. Hey, but this is a great one for today. Is it? Where is it? Is it?
Oh yeah, 25.
Three. Okay, I was too far. Yes, 28. Well, let's start at 25. It says, "He answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" Then verse 28.
You know that.
Exactly.
Wow.
"Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God.'" That's like total victory.
Yeah.
Change the king's word. That's awesome. I'm going to have to underline that. Overcoming faith. Change the king's word.
49 is so good too.
What's it say?
"Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yeah, be cut in pieces."
Wow.
"And their houses so shall be made." "Because there is no other God that can deliver out of his sword."
That's amazing.
He's still a young Christian.
Yeah. Was this the same king who also went out and...
No, beast.
He lived like a beast.
Yeah.
Yeah. There were several Nebuchadnezzars. Yeah. But it's just interesting too. Again, it goes back to don't pay attention so much to the outward, because that stuff changes. I mean, this guy was the guy trying to kill them just 5 minutes ago, and now he's praising God. You know, like, you can never write off even a Kamala. You can't write her off.
No.
God could completely change her.
She's our neighbor.
A human.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. What I think I love most about that story is that those three young men said, "Our God is able, but even if he doesn't deliver us,
yeah,
we will not serve your God."
Wow. Right. That's real. That's a real faith right there.
I love it.
Yeah, that's us. Yeah, that's the faith we're called to. Faith we have and the faith we're called to.
Yeah.